And the next passage in Numbers is the chapter about the red heifer. Has anybody ever heard anything about the red heifer? Anybody heard anything about this? Okay, Brother Greg, what do you know about the red heifer?
That it was the sacrificial animal that Moses was told to find so that they could purify the temple.
Okay, Michelle? Apparently, and I was doing some research on it this week, the red heifer is very, very rare. The one that the Bible describes has to be red without blemish, and there aren't many of those out there. It's kind of like trying to find an albino cat, you know, they're just not out there. And not only that, but this red heifer was required for a certain purification, and it was... It is somewhat thought by the Jews that the Messiah will come when they find a red heifer. They're looking for one. And then, as Michelle said, there are rumors that they've got one and it's hidden, and that they haven't revealed it yet. But we'll talk about that next Sunday night. It's kind of interesting, and put some things together on that from the book of Numbers. But tonight I wanted to look at something in Daniel, and... Good to have everyone here tonight. May, how you doing tonight? Good to have you here. Don't you like it when you get warned about something and you listen, and then because you paid attention, it makes a difference and helps? Yeah. Amen? Maybe somebody told you, don't eat a certain thing or it'll make you sick, or... maybe somebody told you that if you do a certain thing, it would save you some money, or good counsel. Just good counsel is valuable. And we get good counsel from the Word of God. We have examples in the Word of God. So I got to take you back to the days of Daniel. Just remember a couple of things here before we read the passage. I won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a lot of it. Daniel, when he was a young man, a young teenager, perhaps 13, 14, we're not quite sure how old he was taken captive, taken to Babylon. And he was, in some regard, his family was important in Israel, but we never hear about his parents. It almost sounds like he was taken and separated from his parents, and we never hear a thing about his parents. Taken to Babylon and lived there his whole life. It would be something akin to Russia was to invade the U.S. and conquer the whole nation, and then they were to take some of our young people and take them back to Russia, leave their parents here, take them back to Russia, make them learn Russian, and then train them so that they could be of service to the Russian nation. And all the time they'd have to be thinking, wait a minute, these are the people that killed my people. That was Daniel's situation. But Daniel knew something else, and that is something that we forget sometimes. God had a purpose in all that.
Yeah, that's good.
And so here, folks, this is a key, if not the key, to being content in life, and that is trust God with your situation, whatever it is. What if God made your life take a sharp turn one way or the other, so that one soul could be saved? It'd be worth it. One soul. And the Lord can change the direction of our life and see many more souls than that get saved. We've seen people saved in our church this year, amen? A week ago, for example, amen? And what if we hadn't been here? You know, there's plenty of churches. No, we need a church here,
amen,
to reach these people, because nobody else is reaching them. And we don't want them to die and go to hell. Daniel is a man that could say, in spite of how difficult my situation seems to be, how unfair it is, why do I have to grow up in another nation around another people? Why did my nation have to be conquered? Why did my family and I have to be separated? He didn't look at it that way. You never ever hear him talk like that. He has his eyes on God, and God's got a plan. And so, therefore, God was able to do great things with him. So, there is a story in Daniel, And I need to see if I can't at least get you familiar with that story, because it plays a big part in what we're going to learn today. And I may have to just refer you to it. But there was a man who, in chapter 5, and let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 5, and I'll get you going there, and then we'll hop back and see if I can find that again. But in Daniel chapter 5, there was a man named Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, the king, yes, here it is, it's in chapter 4. Belshazzar had either a father or a grandfather, and sometimes the Bible calls a father a grandfather and vice versa, okay, not vice versa. Sometimes the Bible calls a grandfather a father, is the right way to say that. So Belshazzar had either a father or a grandfather whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Aren't you glad you haven't got to deal with those kind of names today, amen? We got enough trouble without having to deal with that. And Nebuchadnezzar is a man in chapter 4, if you'll turn back to chapter 4, and look at verse 28. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And we would say it this way. He was kind of full of himself, wasn't he? "Look what I did." Ooh, not good. Look at the next verse. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee," that's 7 years, "until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Do you think that's still true today? All these politicians that are scheming and conniving, we're going to get power. We're going to take power away from those guys, and we're going to have it for ourselves. And they want to do it this way, but we're going to do it this way. And they don't understand God's in control. Amen? Amen? You can vote, but you ought to pray. Praying makes a lot more difference than voting. Amen? So anyway, the king says in verse 33, "The same hour," huh, just like God said, huh? "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." I don't want to go through that. I don't think you do either. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And we won't keep reading anymore in chapter 4. But he had, we'll call him a son. That's what the Bible calls him, which is a good title. He had a son named Belshazzar that really needed to learn that lesson that he learned. How do you, this is a rhetorical question, don't answer out loud, but how do you teach your children the things you've learned? We learn things the hard way, don't we? When I was younger, I had a temper. I mean, I had a temper when I was in my 20s and in my 30s. And I passed some of that to my children. And I've mentioned that to some of them from time to time. I wished I hadn't been that way, and it's wrong of me to do that. I still have a problem with being patient. My wife says, amen, 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 amen. And she says, "You yell at the computer." That's right. That computer should know better. The other day, we were trying to get the thing to add pledge, dusting powder. I don't care what, you know, I didn't want to say, you know, I didn't know what to say. So I said, "Pledge, add pledge to my shopping list." It said, "Yes, I've added Blanche to your shopping list." "I don't want Blanche. I want pledge." "Added something else to the shopping list." "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand me? It's a computer, you know." Anyway, we get unhappy with things. What I'm trying to say to you is we learn things the hard way, don't we? You ever learn something the hard way, and you don't want your children to learn it the hard way? Amen. Nebuchadnezzar learned something the hard way. He was proud, and God said, you need to know where you got your power, where you got your ability, where you got your kingdom. And so we'll take that away from you for a while, and now you'll understand that. And the sad thing is, Belshazzar didn't learn that lesson. So now, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And in Daniel chapter 5, let's begin reading, and I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, thank you that we have in our hands a book of writing written by the very same hand that wrote on the wall that night. But Lord, we have a book that you have given us the ability to understand by the Holy Spirit. And the warnings in this book and the admonitions in this book are things that we can learn and use to avoid what we're about to see happen in this chapter tonight. And Lord, they're given to us to abstain from certain things, to avoid the judgment of God, to live a life that you can bless more greatly. And I pray we'd take this passage seriously tonight and help us to understand it, not just realize what it means, but to apply it to our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So you might know, you might not, the history of Israel includes the fall of the southern two kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, and it was a three-tiered fall, three captivities, the last of which took place in 586 B.C. So 586 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, give or take a year. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians swept over the southern part of Israel and took the last two tribes captive and destroyed the temple and carried away all the people that were healthy and young, took them back as slaves back into Babylon, and then left the old and the weak and the feeble and a few others there in Israel to mind the store, so to speak, keep track of the place. And that captivity lasted 70 years. It ended in about 536 B.C. This happens, this passage we're reading right now in chapter 5 of Daniel is a few years before the end of the captivity, maybe 540 BC, 539, something like that. And think about this now, God had a plan. God had a king in power when it came time to have Israel taken captive. God had a king in power, Israel was taken captive, and now God has another king who is ready to conquer this guy. And he is going to declare the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and all that's happening in God's plan. So don't ever mistake the fact that God's got a plan. But what we're seeing here is that this king, Belshazzar, he didn't learn a lesson. He didn't learn the lesson his father learned. And I already told you what he was doing, and I can tell you why they were doing it. They're kind of thumbing their nose at God or pointing their finger at God. And what they're saying is, we think that the vessels of the temple that were used for holy things and for the service of the Lord, we're going to show you what we think of them. We're going to use them to drink out of at our party. They're going to be just common utensils that we use while we get drunk in this wine feast that we're having. And we don't care about the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, which they wouldn't have been familiar with. We care about the gods of gold and silver. A lot of people worship the gods of gold and silver today, don't they? In other words, they depend on their money or their ability to make money or having more money. And since they're not quite sure how much money they need, they just try to get all of it they can, instead of trusting God to provide and to meet needs. And so these people are worshiping the gods of gold and silver, using the utensils that came from the temple. And guess what? God saw it. Amen?
Amen.
Now we know that the Lord's merciful and the Lord's gracious. But don't presume upon his mercy. Don't just assume that you can just do anything and get away with it.
That's good.
He deserves better, doesn't he?
Absolutely. Amen.
And these people have crossed the line, let's just put it that way. And so this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I can just almost picture this. I'm sure the lighting wasn't all that good. They're using candles for lighting. But over against this wall, there was this one candle. And you've been in a room that's lit by nothing but candles, haven't you? There's a lot of dark spots, a lot of shadows, and a lot of the candles are flickering as the wind blows by, so there's a lot of movement, and it's kind of an eerie scene anyway. And of course, I'm sure there was a lot of reveling and silliness and people that were drunk, you know, laughing or whatever. And then the Belshazzar, the focus of the story here, this king, he looks over at this candlestick, and he sees a hand writing on the wall. That'll get your attention.
Amen.
We still use that phrase today, don't we? We say, I've seen, you can see the writing on the wall. Now, when God said it, that settles it.
Amen.
But God said that the wages of sin is death, but you and I got eternal life. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
We won't be long tonight. The whole focus of this story that I want to bring your attention to is, what did this guy do when he saw the writing on the wall? In other words, did that change him or just scare him? You know, people are afraid of hell. People are afraid of God's judgment. But they're not often, most of the time, they're not really afraid enough, but they don't have faith enough to realize it's not too late to change and turn to God. Amen? And this king, he sees the writing on the wall. And there's some steps to go here, and I'll go through them with you real quick. But in the end, how he responds is what determines the end of the story, and the end of the story is a sad one. Let me show you. There's three or four things in this passage, and we'll just be a few minutes here. He's seen the writing on the wall. His name, by the way, is a pagan name. It means Bel, who's a false god, will protect the king. And Bel didn't do a very good job in chapter 5 of Daniel, by the way. He's the last of the kings of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians are the next empire, and they're the ones that decreed the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He's having this banquet of wine. He sees the hand on the wall in verse 5. And so in verse 10, if you'll jump down there to verse 10, the queen came into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Verse 11. There is a man, I have those words underlined. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, she didn't quite get it. She uses the gods in the plural. But I just like that phrase, there is a man. even in the darkest of times, even when judgment has been decreed, there is a possibility. I like Brother Leo's question. It lends itself to the message tonight. The question is, what will happen in our nation? What will happen to the United States of America? Would you have to agree with me, we're getting more and more wicked every day. It's come to the point now to where the people have gotten so carried away with this ridiculous that you can choose your gender, that if you won't go along with them, they'll take you to court. And we are this close to a federal law being adopted called the Equality Act. And you read about these crazy politicians like Warren or they've kind of not talking about her lately, AOG, whoever she is or whatever, and these people, and they're all for the Equality Act. Do you know what the Equality Act says? The Equality Act says if you refuse to treat people that want to be transgendered as if they are perfectly normal folks, if you are not willing to accept the fact that they're now changed from one sex to another or whatever, then the government's going to penalize you for it. And it will literally come to the place. In fact, just last week, I'm still getting emails from the church in Maryland on all the sites I was connected to, and an email came in last week. Maryland is one of the most liberal states in the nation, and the state legislature passed a law that says that employers in Maryland must not discriminate based on gender preference. And it doesn't seem to have any exclusions in it. So what happens is, tomorrow morning, a lost person that says that they've changed from being a man to being a woman can walk in to the school that we used to work in there and ask for a job. And if they don't hire them, they can file suit against them in the state of Maryland for discriminating against them because of gender. The Equality Act would make that federal law, which would mean it applies all around the nation. It's coming. It's coming. Now, what's going to happen in America? I think, in a sense, you could say the writing's on the wall. God has already decreed what he's going to do about judging sin. But what will happen in America? Well, it's not too late. Why is it not too late? First, because there is a man. Now, in Belshazzar's day, the man was Daniel. Today, it's you and I. Amen. Amen? Do people know that you are somebody they can go to hear the truth? Our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, don't be ashamed of it. I'm proud of it. I get excited when somebody asks me, like the other day, I was at Republic up, you ought to see the way Phoenix recycles that stuff you folks throw away. It is hilarious. I sent Mrs. Dahlman a picture. I would say, what do you figure, Tim, 1 ton per bale or two? 1 ton per bale? Yeah, that's about right. I think it's a little more than that, but anyway. I sent Mrs. Dahlman a picture of 100 tons of scrap paper and the caption, "This is where homework goes when it dies." So I was up there, and I was talking to one of the men that is a forklift driver up there, and just saying the things I normally say, and he asked me, he said, "What religion are you?" Oh, I love those kind of questions. Folks ought to know we're different, amen? In the first place, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you dress, the things that you do and don't do, the places you do and don't go, the things that you do and don't say, you ought to let, every now and then when the occasion arises, you ought to say, "Praise the Lord." Or I often, just out of habit, I say, "Lord willing." Someone said, "Are you going to be here Monday?" "Lord willing." And they didn't take them long to figure that out. Amen. That's one of the things that makes me mad about the computer. I say amen, and it translates it, "Hey, man." No, amen. Computer doesn't know that word, apparently. Computers are heathen. So anyway, pagan computer. So when you talk and when you do things around you, people ought to know where to go. People ought to be able to say about you and I, "There's a man that knows the truth." Amen. That's what they're looking for. The writing is on the wall. The kingdom is in big trouble. The king is in bigger trouble, and everybody's worried about what's going to happen. And the queen says, hey, there's a man. So you see, you and I are the possibility. If we keep our mouth shut, if we live a life where we just act like we're like everybody else, you know, I do what all the rest of the lost people do, and I behave like a lost person, and I just, everything that they do is fine with me, people aren't going to know there's a man. Amen? We have to be, the Bible says, we are the light of the world. And you don't put that light under a bushel, you put it out where you can see it. So that's the first thing. There's a possibility. There was hope. There is a man. Look at verse 12. At the end of the verse, I can't read all this for the sake of time. We're already out of time. He will show thee the interpretation. You know, there's a lot of people that have a Bible and can't understand what it means. The truth of the matter is, the parts of the Bible they need to know aren't that hard to understand. They just really don't want to believe what it says. All have sinned. That's not a deep statement, but you and I know what that means. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, whosoever is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. A lot of things in the Bible that people have access to, but they need somebody to show them what it means. That's you and I. Amen? You haven't got to be the genius, brilliant Bible scholar, memorized half the Bible. It wouldn't hurt you. But just read your Bible. Because you know what? The reason Daniel could interpret this is because of the Spirit that was in him. Just like you and I, the Holy Spirit. Amen? So there's a possibility. There was hope. There was a man. He will show thee. And in fact, in verse 14, it says, when the king meets him, the king says, I've even heard of thee. I like that. Verse 16, he says, I've heard of thee. Folks ought to hear about us. Amen. Amen? I hope in this neighborhood, when you knock on somebody's door, they say, oh, yeah, I've heard about your church. Yeah, the couple that was visiting today, if I got the story straight, one of our young men invited them out. One of our young men, Joey, I think it was. And so they heard about us. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be quiet. You know, and it's not just a matter of putting tracks on their door. They need to meet us. We need to be out there, out there, out there, out there. You know, the bus goes by, the people come by and visit, the teenagers go by, and people need to hear about us. We need to make some noise. God does not need undercover agents, amen? He needs Christians that are in plain uniform that people can see. So there was a possibility. Don't think just because the writing's on the wall, that's the end of the story. No, there's still a chance. Amen. Let's keep going. I'm so far out of time, I'm not sure what to do. There was a precedent, and I've shown you that already. Go down to verse 17. The king has offered to give Daniel this great reward if he will interpret what the writing on the wall says. In verse 17, Daniel says, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And then look at verse 18. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. Look at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. Oh, that's a dangerous thing, folks. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And we just read about that in chapter 4. Pride. You know what pride is? Pride is when we think we don't need God. Pride is when we think that we can defy God and get away with it, like these people are by drinking from the vessels of the temple. We got to be careful. Make sure you know who God is. It'll change the way you live your life. Say, oh, it's okay. I can go out and sin all I want. That's pride is what that is. And so it says in verse 21, we read about it, he was driven from the sons of men, his heart made like the beasts. So you see, here's the thing. Belshazzar should have known about this. There was a precedent. It had already been shown to them once what happens when you get proud and ignore God. But they didn't pay attention to that, Belshazzar in particular. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar, I suspect, and he realized what had happened to him. But he thought, that won't happen to me. I can get away with it. Isn't that what we say? I can get away with it? Or it doesn't apply to me, or there's nothing I can do about it. Well, the writing's on the wall. God's going to judge. So verse 23. Let me read verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And so if there was any question, that's settled. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew what happened. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, wow, I'd underline that, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? That's the key right there. Are we willing to glorify God, or are we going to do it our way, as a nation? The Bible says God created them male and female. People say, oh, no, we can change that. No, that's not what God said. And that's just one of a thousand examples of how, folks, the Bible says it. And that settles it. And when we decide, no, we're going to do it different. The Bible says, for example, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very clear. What's in the world? Everything that you see around you that lost people say and do, and all the things that they're excited about, and their activities, and their goals, and their philosophies, and their education, and all the things that they have, that's the world. And folks, we're not to love that. Amen? And it's just simple. It's in the book. It's written. The writing is on the wall. But the nation that we live in right now is headed footlong that direction as fast as they can go. And so there is this proclamation. And let's finish that up here. Then, verse 24, was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And Daniel says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, which means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The upharsin or the peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Let's just stop right there. I wonder what's written about our nation right now. It's not too late. If you had been in Belshazzar's position and you heard the decree, what's a proper response? Now, let's back up. I started with this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. That's God's decree. It was decreed that you and I would go to hell. What did we do? Somebody, there was a man, gave us the gospel. There was an interpretation, and we heard it, and we believed it, and we called on the Lord. And he saved us. I'm reading a little into this, but not very much. I don't think it's too late yet. It's about to be. The question is, what is Belshazzar going to do with the message from God? The question in our nation, what is our nation going to do with the message from God? The question in our church, what's our church going to do with the message from God? The question in our families, the question in our situations, what are we going to do with the message from God? Each of us have an opportunity. And folks, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Amen?
Thank God. Yes.
Will we humble ourselves before Him and ask for His forgiveness? Or are we just going to cross our arms and wait and see what He does? And you can see, it's almost as if you can close your eyes and you can see the expression on Belshazzar's face. And I don't see repentance or remorse. He's still about his business. And look at what he says next, and we'll finish up. It says in verse 29, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Oh, by the way, the kingdom lasted a few more hours. So that didn't do any good. Gold chain, whatever. God uses that for paving material in heaven. And fact of the matter is, I didn't see the after effects of all this, but I know one thing. Right at the time the king is doing this, the enemy is breaking in. They're about to come and take the city. And the last thing you wanted to be was one of the rulers when they got there. So the ornaments they gave Daniel didn't do him a whole lot of good. Verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede," the Median is the term there, "took the kingdom, being about 32 years old." And that's the end of the story. Didn't have to be that way. Folks, God does not proclaim judgment just so that we can see it coming. He proclaims judgment so that we can have a chance to repent and do what's right. Amen? Amen? And it's just that simple. When God comes and shows us what we need to do, let's do something about it. Now, I'm not pretending that we are able to make ourselves perfectly holy or righteous or that we're always going to overcome temptation, although it's not God's fault when we don't. But this message that God gave this man really didn't do any good at all, but it did. Because you and I, as the observers, get to stand back and see the mistake he made and not make the same mistake. Amen? So a lot of that in the Bible. People that made mistakes and paid the price, and we can say, hey, I don't have to pay that price because I don't have to make that mistake. And the sad thing is, his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had already learned that lesson. Somehow it didn't get passed on. Oh, I can tell you here, folks, the lessons, that there's some fathers here. Fathers of adult children, fathers of minor children. Some mothers here, too. I'll include you in the mix. Amen? You learned some things the hard way, haven't you? Let's not let our children learn the hard way. Let's at least give them a chance to know the truth. They may be hard-headed like Belshazzar and go ahead and do it wrong anyway. Let's do what we can to prevent that. And I think I go back to this morning's message and I think about the fact that when we come to the throne of grace, the very approach is evidence that we recognize something. We need God. We need our high priest to forgive us for our sins. We need mercy. We need grace. Belshazzar never exercised that. He could have. I believe with all my heart he could have, but he didn't. And I pray that we would not be found guilty of that same offense, that we knew and we refused to listen to what God had to say. Pray for our nation. And it may not be that the entire nation turns back to God, but maybe our neighborhood will. Amen? Maybe some people that are on these streets around our church will turn back to God. Amen? It's not too late. There is a man. Here we are. There is an interpretation. All we need to do is go out there and tell them some of them are going to get saved. That's why it's important for us to have a church here. Let's be that man. What people can say, we've heard about you. We know that's a place where you can find the truth. Let's all stand and pray.